Okay, praise God. Well, I want to read this morning, start from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've gone a little long this morning, so I'll try and move along. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a wonderful thing when you read the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, of course, is just one book of just correction. And 2 Corinthians is a book almost entirely of great confidence. How much confidence Paul puts in the Corinthians in the second book. One place he says, for instance, he said, how you obeyed in my presence, but much more in my absence. These things are interesting how Paul puts confidence into the church. Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's so much to read. Let's begin with verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. I just want to explain that for a minute, that we know no man according to the flesh. Seems pretty obvious that we don't measure a person according to the outer view. This, of course, is a great verse where you can get set free from racism or sexism or anything else, that we know no one according to the flesh, no one according to the human point of view. But in case you're wondering what it says, even though we knew Christ that way, we know him that way no more. In other words, when Jesus came as Emmanuel, walking the earth in the flesh, he was somebody that we all know in a historic sense. We know where he was born. We know who his parents were. We know where he used to live. We know what he used to do. We know the miracles he worked. We understand the disciples he called. And somehow we end up with this vision in our mind of what Jesus is really like. It was Jesus the carpenter, Jesus the Jewish man walking the earth, full of God. He was a totally God and totally man. But what the Bible is saying here, that even though we knew him according to the flesh, we know him that way no more. Because we're not serving Jesus, the man who walked the earth. We're serving Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, whose eyes are like fire, whose feet are like brass, whose hair is like wool. That is the Jesus we're serving. We are serving the Jesus that has already defeated death. He's already taken the keys of death and the grave, and he's given them to us. That's what it means in Matthew 16 when he said that to Peter. So therefore, I want you to understand. Now listen, we understand we all like to know Jesus as our comforter when we look at him in that sense. But if all we see is Jesus did this, Jesus did that, Jesus did the other, we lose focus of what Jesus is doing today. We forget what he is doing right now in your life, in this city, in this world, because all we think of is my boss is a Jewish carpenter. No, your boss is not a Jewish carpenter. He retired from that, remember? He's not a Jewish carpenter. He is the risen, resurrected Son of God that cannot be defeated, that cannot lose, and only knows victory, him and all who believe in him. The Bible says in the book of John, who is he that overcomes this world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When you believe in that resurrected Jesus, then you have overcome this world. Are we doing okay this morning? Okay, I just wanted to explain that. So then it goes on and says, verse 17, therefore, there's another therefore. If anyone is in Christ, somebody say, I'm in Christ. Somebody else say, I'm in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation simply means you were once enemies, you're now friends. It's a wonderful thing. I'd like to encourage all of you to bear in mind that before you were born again, you were an enemy of God. You were an enemy of God, whether you like it or not. The Bible says we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We were born dead in our trespasses and sin. And sin is an enemy of God. So therefore, Jesus had to eliminate the sin so we could become one with him. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what I'm looking at in the where we are and where we're going in the future on the subject of revival. There's a move of God going on, and I just felt the touch on what Crystal said there. It's an interesting thing she said about young deaf people go to church for 10 years and they see things, but they don't know what's going on. And I think this is true of many Christians. When they're born again, they don't realize that they are born into another culture. They're born into another language. They're born into something that they now are not supposed to see things according to the human point of view. They're not supposed to see things according to the flesh. They're supposed to see things by the spirit world. They're supposed to see things according to the spirit. The Bible says that is seen is temporary, but that is not seen is eternal. Therefore, if you can see it, it's going to fail. Are you with me? If you can see it, it's going to fail. There was an earthquake just recently in China. Did you read about it? A couple of million people homeless. So therefore, there was a whole city that's temporary. In fact, they showed, I saw it on AOL just recently, they showed a picture of the typhoon that has hit China so hard that it dumped, listen to this, 80 inches of rain in some areas. 80 inches of rain. That's that much rain everywhere, let alone where it all runs down the valleys. And it showed a picture of this river rushing past. It was so full and it eroded the bank so badly that a hotel fell into the river. Now that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you can see it, it will fail. If you can see it, it can crumble. If you can see it, and I'm talking about anything. I'm talking about whatever you can see with your eyes, including mountains, the Himalayas, whatever it is. The Bible says heaven and earth is going to pass away. I don't know if that includes every star. I don't know what that means. But we've got to understand, if you can see it, it can fail. We are to see nobody according to the flesh. This is why Paul the Apostle said, I've no confidence in the flesh. I've no confidence whatsoever in the flesh. Now, what I want to talk about is in the move of God that we're in the midst of, we're getting that stage where we're beginning to really break through. The Lord spoke to us recently about the upper springs and the lower springs and how, out of the Bible, and how the upper springs are when God pours his spirit on us and the lower springs are when the spirit pours out of us. And how all of us need to be in an understanding place that you can have those springs coming out of you. Jesus very clearly said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So therefore, we have that ability to bring this life and this water to the whole world because God has trusted us. It says, he's beseeching the world through us that we have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want to talk about reconciliation a bit. Five times it's mentioned in this text, and we are going to go out and try and reconcile people unto God, and yet do we really understand how reconciled we are to God? You may remember the first miracle that they performed in the book of Acts was Peter going to the Gate Beautiful with John, and how he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, such as I have, I give to you." So in other words, it's not possible for me to give to you what I don't have. I just can't do it. It's impossible. I can give you this, I got this, but I can't give you what I don't have. So therefore, if we don't ourselves have reconciliation, how can we give it? How can we minister reconciliation when we don't understand and are flowing in reconciliation? Now, it's not actually hard at all to be reconciled to God. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And you are reconciled. Now, I want to just touch on this. We touched on it last night. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not in your own understanding. Have you ever tried to figure out what actually happened when you got born again? Have you ever been really able to explain it to somebody? Have you really been able to tell them, "Well, listen, when I got born again, I confessed Jesus and instantly my heart of stone was taken out and a heart of flesh was put in. And I was translated out of darkness into his marvelous light." It happened instantly. And in fact, my old man died immediately. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And now we're getting to a place where everybody's looking at you going, "Do, do, 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 do. Oh, nice to meet you. See you later," you know? And they think you're crazy. But let's face it, we don't really understand what happened. I don't really understand that by his stripes you are healed. I don't really understand these things, but I know they're true. So how many times do we read the Bible and we read it, but we don't understand it, therefore we don't believe it? Now, there's an issue coming up that I think is very important. Josh brought it to my attention this week, that we are still looking for a God we can understand. Come on, somebody. We're looking for a God we can understand. Well, that God isn't the Lord God of Israel, because he's never going to let you understand him. Come on, folks, don't get nervous now. Don't think, "Well, why should I bother learning? Why should I bother growing? Why should I bother studying?" The point is this. No matter how much you learn, how much you know, you are never going to know the God of all wisdom enough to be able to say, "I know God." You see, the reason why churches stop moving forward is they settle in an understanding. They settle in an understanding. They build a doctrine. They have this doctrine, that doctrine, and the other doctrine. And this is what we believe. Therefore, we have God nailed. And this is why we're not a church like that. This is why my own life, that every now and then I get this terrible dissatisfaction, because I know there's more and more and more. And I know the Bible pretty well. I know the doctrines of God, the general doctrines of the church, the orthodoxy of salvation very well. But there's more all the time. And I'm getting continue this hunger for wanting to know more and more and more about God. But then I've got this situation where I think that I've hit something of a wall. Do you ever feel like that in your spiritual walk? Now, sometimes in your spiritual walk, you've hit a wall. It's because you're not in the Word. It's not because you're not praying. It's because you don't understand that there is an attack against you. There are principalities and powers. There are demonic forces that are coming against you, that the God of this world is trying to blind your eyes. I understand all that. But the subject this morning is reconciliation. Reconciliation is such an important thing. Now, Mark 11, 23, 24, if you know it well, one of the great faith scriptures of the Bible, it talks about that if you believe and you do not doubt in your heart that you speak to that mountain, if you believe that you've received it, then you'll have it. But then the next verse is actually a key to it all. It says, "And while you pray, forgive." Now, I've been realizing, I don't want to see a show of hands except mine, a lot of people's prayers are not being answered. There's a few reasons in the Bible. One, in the book of James says, "You have not because you ask not." You have not because you ask not. Another one in the book of James says, "You have not because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust." Another one in the book of Peter says that you must dwell with your wife with understanding honoring her as the weaker vessel, that you are joint heirs of the grace of life, or your prayers will be hindered. Come on, folks. This is a nitty-gritty subject. In other words, you can pray all you like, but if you're fighting with your wife, it's quiet. Some of you single people say something. There's a young man in the church at the moment. He's not here this morning. If he was, I'd still say it. I often say, happy wife, happy life. You've heard me say that? He came up to me after and said, can I say something? I said, sure. He says, no wife, happy life. Okay, he's 25. Bless his cotton socks, you know. But did you hear what I said? You see, your prayers will be hindered if you are not in unity with your wife. Now, I want to talk about unity for a minute. Unity has to... I know that as a pastor, one of the biggest mistakes I made was trying to build unity in the flesh. You see, if you're trying to build unity in the flesh, it cannot work. You know why there's so many divorces in the world today? The reason is not as well, it's probably obvious now I've thought of it, but there again, you know, if you don't know it, it ain't obvious, right? When you get married, it's very clear. The Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his husband and his mother and father, which is one thing, of course, a lot of men don't do, but that's another story. Apron strings and all that stuff. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and these two will become one flesh. Now, some people, for some weird idea, think that when you get married, you become one spirit. You absolutely do not. You never do. So I know that any unity in the flesh is vulnerable. Any unity in the flesh is actually easily broken. Unity has to have something central that is stronger than your flesh. So therefore, if all you're looking at is unity in the flesh, oh, let's call come in agreement, brother. Let's agree on this and this and this doctrine. That's why denominations don't flow together, because they're looking for unity in the flesh. They're agreeing on an understood God. And that doesn't work. There needs to be unity. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, unity in the spirit, in the bond of peace. Unity in the spirit, in the bond of peace. Getting back to the revival, a lot of people come to revival and they see people falling on the floor. They see people laughing. They see people doing all kinds of weird manifestations. And it's like another culture. And because this culture that you've come into, you can't hear it or even see it, you now think, well, that's not my culture. But it is your culture, because it is the culture of the Spirit. And as long as we judge anything in the flesh, we're going to miss God. The Scripture says we know no one according to the flesh. So when you look at somebody's flesh and you judge what they're doing, are you really seeing what's going on? Or are you really trying to analyze or criticize what you're seeing? Now, let's face it. Hallelujah. No, I don't want to go there. Now, I do have to say this. I hope I was going to say it from an informative situation. That's this. Recently, I was criticized by a man for what I'm doing 2 weeks after he walked out on his wife, left a note and a ring, and just disappeared. And he's criticizing me? I thought, wow, if you can walk out on your wife, then what are you really considering here? What are you seeing? What are you hearing? You must be in some other culture I don't know about. So I'm saying that because there's a need right now for a breakthrough, a push through If we're going to see God change this city, if we're going to see God change this valley, if we're going to see God change this nation, it cannot come as unity in the flesh. It cannot happen. I want to say this. I don't know. I remember telling my kids that they're friends. You know, it's like we're friends when children are young, you know, they're 10s and 12s and 14s and 16s and 18s. And they're friends at everything. They're more important than you are. They're more important than parents. But, and then they leave high school. They go to different colleges and never see one another again. Wow, that's powerful unity. Because it was unity of the flesh. And so I realize that if your motive for going to church is to make friends, then you're looking for unity of the flesh. Not unity of the spirit, because you're looking for something the same as you. Therefore, you're not actually, come on, you make friends with people the same as you. Therefore, you're not actually looking to grow. You're looking to stay in a comfort zone. Come on, folks, help me this morning. This is why it's important to have something central that is stronger than everybody's flesh. I remember a time when I was in a conference in Queens. I was going to a meeting with Andy Elms and Barry Lowe. Andy's an Englishman, Barry's an Australian. And we're going up the elevator and we're yakking. Of course, our accents were so pronounced. Everyone's listening. And these two guys got and said, "Oh, you guys are from the United Kingdom, are you?" No, he says, "You guys are from Great Britain, are you?" I said, "Yeah, Britain's about as great as America is united." It's true. You know what's the greatest thing that actually is breaking our nation down? Democracy. I don't know if you're expecting that. It's democracy. Democracy is what breaks a nation down more than anything else. A house divided against itself cannot stand. There were some people, it doesn't matter what the president's going to do, they're going to disagree. Both ways, doesn't matter who's in the White House. Because there's this inborn judging things according to the flesh, judging things according to the human point of view. And therefore, if you haven't got a bipartisan attitude, you can't get unity. Does that make sense? All right. Now, Steve was preaching last weekend, I think it was, about Jesus coming down from the Mount Transfiguration and how that there was that boy who was demon-possessed, etc., etc., and the subject was this kind goes out by prayer and fasting. But I thought, you know, Jesus went up that mountain, and who did he meet? He met Moses and Elijah. Now, I understand that was representing the law and the prophets. I got that part, but I don't know, but... Of course, thank God I ain't God. But if I was Jesus, I wouldn't have got Moses and Elijah up there. Personally, my first choice would have been Abraham and Isaiah. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Abraham he's the father of our faith. I'd want him up there. And Isaiah, because nobody prophesied more about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ more than Isaiah did. Or maybe I would have picked, second choice, would have been David and Samuel. I don't need somebody up there who's a warrior and a praiser and a lover and all that, a passionate man. But yeah, King David and Samuel. I don't know. He's still my favorite prophet, this old Samuel. But no, Jesus chose Moses and Elijah. Two men that failed and didn't finish their course. Two men that didn't finish their course. I realize that I will not finish my course without reconciliation. Now, I can be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, instantaneous. But Jesus said, when you pray, forgive. So my Father in heaven will forgive you. You mean to say, if I don't forgive, I ain't forgiven? Uh-huh. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. You want to get healed
And Jesus said, well, which is easiest? To say your sins are forgiven you or pick up your bed and walk? It doesn't make any difference to him. But my sins aren't forgiven me if I'm holding on to somebody else's sin. Come on, folks, stay with me this morning. So I realized that reconciliation isn't only being reconciled to God, it's being reconciled to man. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, let me go back to the early text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. Trust. I was talking to some youngsters recently. I want to reiterate the point. When I grew up in England, the most respected members of society were lawyers, doctors, and the police. And now you heard Crystal say, now you know our generation. The last people in this generation you are going to respect and trust are lawyers, doctors, and the police. Come on, there's more lawyer jokes out there than anything. We don't trust the doctors. We don't trust the police. We don't trust the government. We don't trust the pastor. We don't trust anybody. We are now ingrained a distrusting culture. It's in us. Question authority, right, Gary? Anybody who spent their formative years in the 70s and the 60s, question authority was the buzzword. It was the catchphrase. What do you mean? You just believed in what? Are you stupid? No, actually, I'm meek. I want to inherit the earth. But what were you saying, sorry? So the biggest problem in all of our lives, I believe, is trust. Trust. I hate keeping on about this, and I'm not picking on anybody, but the example is if you suffered mistrust, whether you come from a broken home, have experienced a broken home, have experienced a person in authority letting you down, then deep down inside, that mistrust is still there. And now we're asking you to trust the unseen world in this other culture that you've come into. You're now being asked to trust something you don't understand, can't see, can't hear. You should be able to, but... And so I'm looking at this and thinking, okay, then I know I've hit a wall. And the wall I've hit is not principalities and powers. The wall I've hit is not tradition, where Jesus said the commandment of God has no effect because of your tradition. The wall I've hit is not something that I can change by fasting, praying, etc., etc., which I'm going to continue to do, don't get me wrong. The wall I've hit is I'm not reconciled. Therefore, I have sin. Come on, somebody. Does that make theological sense to you? Because I'm mad at someone, God hasn't released me. You see, until I can trust God with that vengeance, ooh, I wish I hadn't said that. Until I can trust God with me wanting to get even with that person, I'm not free. And I can't hear from God. I'm not that empty conduit that God wants to use for his power and his might and his glory. You see, there's got to be unity for the glory of God. There's got to be unity for the glory of God. We all know that when the day of Pentecost fully came, they were all in one place in one accord. They were unified. If you read the book of 2 Chronicles, and when they dedicated the temple, what happened? There were 120 priests that all blew the trumpets at the same time. They said, and when they made one sound, the glory came and they couldn't stand. Are you with me here? You see, Unity is so much more powerful than I think most of us understand. If there isn't unity, if there's something between us, then we're not going to go where God wants us to go. And the point is, the unity is not the unity of the flesh, because you don't like rugby. You see what I'm saying? I sit down and I want to watch a game of rugby downstairs, and then I get inundated with questions like, is that a soccer ball they're using? And I think, I wonder if that cable's long enough to get that TV in my office where I can lock the door. Give me one person. Do you know why we got that TV? I'll tell you why. Because we were having an Overland Missions conference and Philip Smethurst was coming when the World Cup was being played. So I thought, there's one person who I can sit with and watch the heavenly game. Phil, unity of the flesh in the bond of rugby. But I'm asking you the question, what unifies you with this house? What unifies you with any house you've ever been in? Are you just looking for a church where you feel comfortable? Well, Bavakasha, I don't think this is going to be it. If you're looking for a church where you realize that unless you've got a hunger for God and you're willing to keep growing and changing and keep listening for God and seeking and going forward, then there's 12 or 15 churches in this town that are perfect. Because we have to have unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And we have to understand reconciliation. Now listen, I'm not really talking to you. I'm really talking to me, okay? Being reconciled with people you're mad at. Now, I can almost guarantee that every single one of us in this room has something against somebody. You can look at me in that dirty tone of voice, whatever you like. I bet you there is. That everybody in this room has something against somebody. In fact, I'm gonna just read this. Mark 11, 23, 24. I said Luke earlier, I meant Mark. it was funny, you know, Steve locked his, or somebody locked Steve's keys in his car just earlier. And so, hey, listen to this, right? Mark 11, 23. I'm going to take another 10 minutes, and if you have to leave, then please go quietly. I appreciate you being here. But the weather's lousy, so you might as well stay. Mark 11, 22 says, so Jesus answered, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let me say this again. Every single one of your disappointments in life, the reason this message glued was last night when we had 15 people testify about what God's done in their life. And every single one of your problems in your life, no exception, is because you put confidence in the flesh. You put confidence in man. Man let you down as a child. Man let you down at school. Man let you down at work. Marriage, family, whatever it is, they let you down. All of our problems are because man failed. God cannot fail. He cannot. He's not a man that he can lie. So he can't fail. Therefore, if there's been failure, it wasn't God. But you can't get back to God in its fullness if you've still got something. I'll read it. Verse 23, I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, where you trust the Lord with all of it, but believes in those things he will come, says come to pass, whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things, say whatever things. You ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. How many of us have prayed and believe we've received them and haven't got them? Every one of us. Come on, folks, be honest. Now, I've already given you some reason. Consume it on your lust. You have not because you ask not. You're not getting on with your wife. Right, there's some reasons. Verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. It's plain. if I've got anything, and I thought about this last night, I thought, you mean to say anything? Does that include Red Sox fans? Anything against anybody? Does that include Dallas Cowboy fans? Oh, God, I've got to like them too. I thought, that's a bit of a stretch, Lord. That's what it says. Have you anything against anyone? Then you're not reconciled to God. And therefore, you're ineffective in the ministry of reconciliation. Because you haven't got it, therefore you can't give it. So Steve locked his car in there, and I don't know if they did. They figure it out, Daniel? But what I said is, why don't you try this? This is what his AAA card. Gold one, of course. AAA plus. And they didn't use it, but they got it sold without it. This, AAA, is what you call when you break down, right? AAA, anything against anyone. If you have anything against anyone, you're going to break down. Promise. It's in the book. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus. All of them, good and bad. All the promises of God. If you have anything against anyone, you are going to break down. And you won't be reconciled. And you won't be able to fulfill your ministry. So, Moses and Elijah, why did you pick those two guys? Well, let me say this. Whenever there's a break in fellowship, and that's not the word, maybe it is. That's a church word, so I guess I'll have to use it. When there's a break, there's going to be a reaction. Sorry, there is. And when there's an argument or a fight or an offense, you're going to have two reactions. You're either going to shut up or blow up. Right? So in other words, when you're offended, what do? Do you withdraw or do you attack? You actually all do both. You all do both. Now, the ones that don't attack actually attack later because they withdraw, but it's in there, and from the abundance of the heart that's now poisoned, the mouth speaks, and they begin to gossip. Attack. Attack behind closed doors. Attack with disunity. Attack with gossip. And then there's the others that attack immediately, verbally, and always win because they're bigger and smarter than anybody else. But not always, because some people who attack also withdraw. And you all know we've all done both. And if you're a passive kind of person, you're just as dangerous because you're more likely to be a gossip. So I'm thinking, any offense, any mistrust ends up with these two situations, suicide or murder. And everything in between. Suicide or murder. Which is exactly what Moses and Elijah did. You see, Elijah, the tough dude, come on, he just killed 850 people on his own. That's pretty tough. I don't care how big his sword was. He probably used Braveheart's sword or something. Freedom! Scottish rebel. I'm glad somebody got it. Everybody loved that movie, but they still don't have independence. He may have won the battle, but he lost the war. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Elijah, the tough guy, chose suicide. He withdrew into a cave until God eventually was so fed up with his whining and his, "I'm the only one who's right. There's nobody else, only me, I know." God said, "Elijah, what? Come here. What? What? Go and anoint Elisha in your place. You're fired." Yeah, that's what happened. You're fired. Moses, the meekest man in the world, Mr. I want to go. Send Aaron. Moses, the meekest man in the world, got mad. "I'm sick of you lot," and hit the rock again. And he got fired. He never inherited. Which, in the goodness and mercy of God, is an awesome thing that Jesus took them both into the promised land and reconciled them unto himself. Saints, there's not one of us in this room that doesn't need to be reconciled to someone. Not one of us. And I know it's the challenge of my life, but until I saw it, I couldn't start it. I was wondering, what is burdening me? What is stopping me? What is weighing me down? What is this weight I'm carrying? Felt like Pilgrim's Progress. You know, you examine yourself. No, I'm not in sin. I don't do this. I don't do that. Yes, I'm in the sin of unforgiveness. I'm in the sin of having something against someone. Therefore, my sins aren't forgiven me and they're burdening me. So let's wrap this up. There is no such thing as a unity of the flesh. This is why marriages break down, is because you don't have a vision. You don't have a vision for the marriage. And after a while, if your vision's the kids, trust me, sooner or later they grow up. Why do you think people get divorced after 25 and 30 years? Because the vision was the kids. Let me tell you something. Children is never the vision of your marriage. The kingdom of God is the vision of your marriage. And the kingdom and purposes of God is the vision for your marriage, of which your children are included. And it's true with everything and everything else. And I just want to encourage you, every time you see that AAA out there, do you mean to say I've got to forgive that creep who just cut me up on the road back there? It doesn't matter what it is. Forgiveness. If you aren't reconciled to people, you're not reconciled to God. And that gap is going to hurt you. So I'm going to leave it at that. Because I know that's what's going on in my life, and I hope I've communicated it in a way that is not coming out of my own pain. I think I'm happy this morning. because I've seen what I need to do. Once I've seen what I need to do, it's half the battle. Once I've agreed that, Lord, I'm wrong and I need to put it right, then it begins to lift. Do you get me? It gives you that grace now to deal with it. And I'm just believing God for that grace period to reconcile myself to those I need to reconcile with. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to do the same.